Hola.
Good morning, Charlie.
Hola. Hola.
Morning.
Yes. I like to blend two languages in the same sentence sometimes to see who picks it up. So I often say, like, Guten Morgen, Senor, and I just want to see whose face rolls off in the discuss. Most people don't pick it up, unfortunately. Am I on? I'm good? Okay, I love you. Okay, we'll pray in a moment for the first time a few testimonies. Get all the sleeves up. I don't know how this morning is going to sound when I talk to you about it. I'm not rolling my sleeve up because I'm going to fight anyone. But, you know, hang on to your lunch and set some time. But let's really listen to what the Lord has to say. Actually, before I really start, I just want you to know how I see you. Years ago, who's ever been annoyed with their spouse? Anna's perfect, so I have no right to ever be annoyed with
her. One of the men are going,
I know, right? I did lay the disclaimer at the start. I don't know how this sermon is going to end up. It's already headed to disaster. If this sermon could be named something, we might just call it the Titanic. This is a good start. One night, years ago, I was annoyed with Anna. And it wasn't even really anything she did. It's just, I was just being at work, right? And just... Sometimes I've got a bad attitude, and I don't need any amens or anything. I was really annoyed with her. She was asleep, and I was praying for her. I wasn't praying for God to humble her, but I knew that I was the problem. So I was praying for her. I was just trying to put my heart right. Ah, thank you, Jesus. God gave me a vision when I was praying for her. Because sometimes it's so easy to look at each other according to things they've done, things they've said. But the Bible says you're looking at someone according to the flesh. But we don't look at each other like that. Because once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, but we regard him therefore no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We don't regard people according to the flesh anymore. So I had a vision, and I saw Hannah, and she glowed, and she was really bright, and she didn't have a spot or a blemish. And Jesus said, that's what she actually is. She's not what you're thinking about. And I always remember that vision. But if that's the way I see her, that's the way I got to see everybody. That's the way we should look at each other. It's so easy to look at each other according to our mistakes, especially when we've grown up with each other and we're so familiar. Gosh, I hate familiar. It's the devil. So I just want you to know that's how I see you this morning.
Amen.
Because when I say these things, my thoughts down like it. Okay, that's how I see you. So when I say anything that I'm going to say, it's not that I'm saying bad things. It's just that God wants us to be who we really are. But first, I have some testimonies. Yeah. 4 young people got healed on Friday night. One of them got saved. She got saved first, and then she got healed. Her hand went through some glass, and she's had some problems with her wrist ever since. And got healed. Like... For me, salvation is the greatest miracle. But it's always fun watching someone's cogs turn when they get healed. And they do this with their face. I really enjoy that. So that was really good. Her name's Kendra. We'll pray for her. She's not here, but we'll pray for her. The other one is Barry's sister, Hannah's auntie, Cheryl. She's an amazing woman because she makes coffee. So she does a Peach's coffee cup. And she's a really lovely woman. She's one of those really positive, you know, glass half full kind of people. Really, really love her. And she's had this pain in her shoulder for a long time. I don't exactly know. Do you know? I thought it was like 6 months, but it's been a lot longer. It's been a few years or something. And it's gotten to the point where it's like, you know, neck, you know, shoulder all the way down the right leg. And we often go and visit her when she's doing the coffee cart. She does, you know, events around the town and stuff. So she was at West End on Friday for the St. Mary's Sports Carnival. And we go and see her because we love her, of course, but we also get free coffee. being honest this morning. And chatting away, she's talking about her shoulder. So, sickness isn't good enough. People don't got to live through that. Not when Jesus came for it. And so we prayed for her. We prayed about 5 times. And each time, and then we see the cross turn. And by the 5th or 6th time, the pain was gone. One of these ones. And at the end of it, she goes, "Thank you, guys. And thank you, Jesus." And I said, "He loves you." And she goes, "He really does. It reminds me of this song I used to sing in Sunday school when I was little." And we all know what that song is. And she started singing it to us. So we started singing with her in the coffee cart. "Jesus loves me, his son. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones who be wrong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." She just sang that with a hot mouth. She had a really good question about healing. "Why do I get healed but someone else doesn't?"
Let's go.
And then we got to share the gospel with them. And honestly, that's the best part. And we walked away. We were so thankful. We prayed for it. We saw her yesterday too at the farm fair. Got another free coffee. And she said, "You know, back at this time in my life, you know, there was an event." And she said, "I asked God to help me through that." And it's like she blacked out and ended up here because God just carried her through it. And she goes, "He really has never left. How good is it to hear a non-Christian say that?" Right? So we're going to pray for Annie Shell. We're going to pray for Kendra. And we'll just get this message into the Lord's hands and, you know, that God and speak to us there. Amen. Lord, we lift up Kendra to you. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful salvation. This born-again Christian that's come into the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that the devil never snatches her, but you would cradle her in your arms. And you would get good people around her to disciple her. And she'd be a strong, faith-filled Christian. Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up Honey Cheryl. We thank you for your continued work in your life, and you've been working long before we ever came on the scene, Lord. You are just so good. Your word says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You've always been with her, and we thank you, Lord, for healing, but also the ministry that has come after it. You've just continued to speak to her, and Lord, we pray for the day that she gets on her knees and receives yours, Lord. Lord, and that she will be a powerful influence to the rest of the family and anybody around her. Lord, we also commit this message into your hands. It's my mouth, Lord, but as it says in the book of Jeremiah, may it be your words. We ask you to speak to us, Holy Spirit. Move us and bring us to the altar that we may be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was praying this morning and I had a picture. I should actually read some scripture first. Let's go to the Colossians chapter 5. God is good. How good was worship today? It's so nice when we just take some time and worship God. We're not going to be rushing when we worship in heaven. Galatians chapter 5, let's read the first 12 verses. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. They're strong words, aren't they? For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through God. You were running well, hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Yeah, Paul doesn't mince things, does he? So I was praying this morning and I saw this picture of the church, us. Sometimes it can feel like we just, as Christians, we're supposed to do better, do more, get more right, get less wrong. Do you agree? We can get pretty legalistic with our Christianity, even though we, salvation demands fruit. And we should follow Jesus and begin to live more and more righteously. But to squeeze fruit instead of letting it happen naturally is never going to work. And the picture that I saw was there was like a balloon on the bottom of the ocean. A balloon on the bottom of the ocean would naturally float. But it was weighed down by all of these anchors that were attached to chains. And it was a big balloon and it's, you know, got a fair bit of buoyancy about it. And God was just breaking each of these chains one by one and the balloon was starting to rise. And sometimes it's like we try and make ourselves rise by just doing better and doing less wrong. And I don't know how it feels, you know, when you hear sermons all the time, maybe it sounds like, oh, there's more stuff I've got to cut out of my life or something. But it's not really about that. It's when you release things to Jesus, he does everything. After that, and the fruit just naturally comes. We don't have to squeeze it into being. And I really feel like this morning, there's things to be released, but it's not a burdensome thing. Like, if we're getting more burdened the further into Christianity we go, we're doing it backwards. Jesus says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. We're not made for the burdens that we've brought into Christianity, I guess you'd say. When we start letting go, life gets lighter. That's what we've got to think about. So, you know, this morning, let's be prepared to release some things, whatever the Lord wants to bring up, because it's not about, oh, I've got to do more good stuff or, you know, try and get things right. It's just the Lord wants to make life lighter for us, and his glory will shine to us. We are the light of the world. And the less weights we have, the more light we shine. Rising in Christ is, you could say it's effortless from that perspective. It's not more burdensome than the things you're already carrying. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25. I've been reading through Numbers lately and I've been having a really good time. I've never enjoyed numbers so much as I have now. It really shows you how God ordained community ought to flourish and live. And you see how many times Israel tests God, right? And you just get frustrated with them. And just time and time again, and they complain every time they don't have food. So God sends a plague or something through the camp to wake them up to their senses, and then Moses has to intercede for them. But then sort of when the new generation is coming through, I can pinpoint the last time they complained. And it's where they complained because they didn't have any food or they didn't have any water. But that's when God sends the snakes through, right? Divide everybody. And then for the first time, the people come to Moses first and they say, hey, we've actually messed up. We've sinned. And, you know, we need to humble ourselves. And that's when God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent. And anyone who sees it will live. And that's the last time they ever complained. And that's when they started seeing victories. Now, Numbers 25. So, kind of in our own journey, we've been really... God has brought us through many things over the last few years. He's done a lot of good things in us, amen? When we think back, God has brought us through a lot of good things, and he's released us of some real garbage. And I think we're at a pretty good stage now. And Israel right here was in a good stage. But no one knows when you're at a good stage. Let's read chapter 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, let's move on. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Wow. That's a contagious disease. Now, do you know whose idea it was to corrupt the Israelites? Satan's originally, yes. But it came through a person. The person was the prophet Balaam. It was his idea. What a jerk. This is coming off the back of chapter 23 and chapter 24, where Balaam, in obedience to the Lord, blesses Israel three times in defiance of Balak, who's the prince of that area. Balak knows these people are going to slaughter him and his kingdom. So he hires the prophet Balaam to say, can you curse these people? Because we can't beat them. But if you curse them, maybe they'll fail. And Balaam can't do it because he has to bless them. He has to be in obedience to God. And so he gives them three blessings. But somewhere in chapter 24, it's not written, did something really dirty. We can read about it in chapter 31, verse 16. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. But this is after they, God says, take revenge on these people because they corrupted you. So they go right through and they kill everybody. And Moses comes out and he says, behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. So I don't know exactly how the conversation went, but it would have gone something like this. Balaam would have said something along the lines of, okay, you can't do it. They will destroy you because God is with them. That's just the way it is. But if you can seduce them, maybe God's blessing can move away from them, and they will be cursed because of their disobedience. So your only chance is to cause them to sin. And this is probably how you should do it. That's what they'll probably fall into. That's something along the lines of how the conversation would have gone. And in chapter 31, they killed Balaam because of it. The Israelites, when they swept through, they killed Balaam. That was God's judgment. Now, the devil cannot beat you in combat. If it's a game of power, he can't beat you. Because he's lost. He's been defamed. 1 John 3:8 says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's done it. But he can attempt to seduce you and reduce you. That's how the devil tries to win. And what are some ways the devil has infiltrated the Australian church? He'd actually touched on a few last week. We were all rather into him because he didn't mention yoga. He's like, I said Eastern arts. That's pretty encompassing. But I would take it even further. Movies. TV shows. Video games. A lot of them are designed to seduce you and reduce you. The ads between Hannah and I don't really we don't watch TV, but if I go somewhere and we're watching a movie on TV that's just on the TV, and then you see the ads that come on in between, what rubbish are they? Oh my goodness, I feel like I've been in a bubble for ages, and then I get exposed to just the things that our kids are seeing. YouTube ads. Oh my goodness, the devil's, you know. If you were to look up the term below the belt and open the Bible, open the dictionary, you'd see the devil's face. Like, he doesn't have any limits to how low he will go. But, you know, so that's sort of more individual stuff. But some of the big ones, LGBTQ. Same-sex marriage. It's in the church now. Not in this denomination, but at least one other denomination, I don't know how many denominations, they recognize homosexual ministers. And they will perform same-sex marriages. Another one is evolution. You know, when you really look into it, you look at all the dating methods and stuff, you realize just how much of it. Less of a science it is, and how much more of a school of thought it is. You've got to start with a presupposition, but whatever your presupposition will determine the answer, which is why a creationist, a short earth creationist, and a long earth evolutionist can look at the same data and get two completely different results. Because the opinion that they start with determines what the results look like. But this, you know, so you've got short earth creationists who believe in sort of a 6,500 year Earth, and then you've got long Earth evolutionists who believe in, I think the universe is 17 billion years and the Earth is 14 or something. I don't quite have those numbers right, and that everything sort of developed and shaped into the way things are now. So we didn't always look like this. We came out as microbes, and now we've ended up as microbiologists. But there's one in the middle that's called theistic evolution, and that's where someone's got their foot in both camps and they're trying to blend both of these things and reinterpret Genesis 1 to 12, particularly Genesis 1, and to say, no, it's not a literal translation. God didn't make the earth in 7 days. That's just allegory. You know, but when the Bible uses the word Yom in the Hebrew, it means a 24-hour period. All the early church fathers, that they accepted a week-long creation. They didn't accept any of this long earth stuff. And people on sort of these far end camps both would say, you can't sit in the middle because you can't reconcile these two ideas. It doesn't work. I'm going to say it right now. Jesus himself was a short earth creationist. You can read that in Mark 10, verse 6. It says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. Or from the foundation of creation, depending on your version. So you could either believe billions of years, God took billions of years to make the universe, and then he made male and female. I don't know how that fits in with evolution anyway. And because that was only, according to the Bible's history, roughly 6,000 years ago when he made male and female, it's like, well, that's at the end of creation. But if he made them at the beginning of creation, then creation had to only take a week. Jesus himself. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures pretty well, I think. He wrote them, I guess you could say. Here's another one, social justice. Social justice is a perpetual witch hunt, and its fruit is segregation. And it's got this noble label thrown on it to make it a purchase. But wherever you go, you see just people being pitted against each other. So if the fruit is not good, the tree is probably bad. And I want to mention one a little closer to home. Sickness. We got COVID making its, what, fifth round or something? I don't know. And this nasty bug that's causing trouble around town as well. How many of us have actually called for the elders and asked them to anoint them with oil? It says to do that in the book of James. Actually, I'm going to throw you over the bus, John. I heard John was sick, and I messaged him. I texted him, James 5:14. And then I texted him again, asked him. I'm not an elder, okay? But I just wanted him to, hey, come and pray for me. But he sort of misunderstood it, and he goes, what does it say? And then he read it, and he goes, oh, can you come and pray for me? So I went and prayed for him, and oil on his head. Doing a lot better, thank God. Our whole house got sick.
Except me, because I'm more holy.
But Nora got sick first, and it was coming out both ends. But I don't think she had the stomach aches, so she was like still really positive about it. Much more positive than she is right now, thank you, Jesus. And but then Hannah got it. And Hannah was getting the mad stomach cramps, and she was doing the vomiting, and that was pretty tough for me to see. And I guess I got more desperate when I just saw how upset Hannah was. And so I was praying. And usually, when people pray for healing or whatever it is they're praying for, actually, people usually just use a lot of words because they don't actually have much faith, and they think if they fill their prayer with more words, somehow God will hear them better. Jesus kept it pretty simple. He said, be healed, and they were healed. The faith matters. And so usually I try and keep my prayers pretty short, but this time I thought, oh, I'm just going to spend a bit of time praying. I'm just going to take my time. So I was just sitting next to Hannah, I'm praying, and I'm probably praying for about 5 minutes. And then I heard the Lord say, okay, now I want you to stop and just believe. John G. Lake had this thing with his congregation where sometimes they'd pray for something, and then he would say, okay, now we're just going to sit here for 5 minutes, so we're just going to believe. It's funny listening to Curry Blake talk about that, because he's like, oh, we thought it was good to just believe while you pray. But sometimes our words get ahead of us, and we haven't come to terms with our prayer and gone, you know what, I'm standing firm in faith. Doubts come in, standing firm in faith. Sometimes it's good to make the decision before you go and pray for someone that you believe that they're healed. Sometimes it's good before you pray just to take the moment and say, I believe this, God's got this, as you said. And so I decided to believe. And I stayed in that room for another hour or two, just doing things, but very conscious, I believe. believe. And she was lightheaded. She was still queasy. She was in the stomach ache. That was all happening. And then all of a sudden, just bang. It all just left her. All at once. And she stood up and she's like, I'm good. It's all gone. I feel great. Fantastic. That's how we ought to treat sickness. And then Anita on the other end of the house got it at 4 o'clock in the morning. So I woke up to hear her go, in the name of Jesus. I hate sickness. And it's not just because I like miracles or something. I don't get through things I don't need to go through when Jesus paid for them. Sometimes with smaller sickness, we think, oh, I'll just tough it out. I was really thinking about it. I'm like, why isn't anybody asking to, I confirm with Grant, I'm like, has anybody asked the elders to come and anoint them with oil? He's like, no. So I just wanted to be able to, instead of just presuming and saying it to you all, I wanted to double check. And I was really thinking about it earlier this week. I'm like, why aren't we asking? Or why aren't we trying to deal with this? We're just trying to tough it out. And the conclusion I came to was, we're okay with sickness to a certain degree if we think we can meet it. And the other reason is because if I come to your house and pray for you, you might be afraid that I'll get sick because it's contagious. But that's not biblical faith. You know, in Exodus chapter 15, where God revealed himself as, I am the Lord your healer, the promise wasn't, whenever you get sick, I'll heal you. The promise was, you will not. You will remain in health if you obey me, if you keep all my statutes, etc., etc. Which is why Jesus was able to walk up to the leper and touch him without the fear of himself getting sick. He knew he couldn't get sick. And that's actually how we ought to approach it. And I'm not saying that we got sick because we sinned against God somehow, but what our faith has done, I think, is we've accepted sickness to a certain degree. But I'm here to say that sickness is an affront to the cross of Christ. It is an infant form of death, and Jesus beat death. Sickness is an enemy. It's a tool used by the devil. You can read that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Sickness is trying to assert its dominion where the cross of Christ belongs. That's one of the big reasons I'm not okay with it. And I think it's good if we treat it with zero respect and we be ruthless with it, because whatever accommodation we give it, it will become ruthless with you. Also take authority over your own sickness. In James chapter 5, that's kind of an accommodation given to, I guess, new believers and people whose faith weren't quite there yet with you. But we've all been given authority over sickness. And sometimes we just pray and it doesn't work, so our faith is affected. Like, oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe God doesn't actually want to. But seriously, pray, thank God for healing. All of these things I've talked about, and whatever else you can think of, all these things where the devil has tried to infiltrate the church, and the devil has succeeded in a lot of ways, and you can really see a church's influence and power, their ability to minister. You see it wane when we take on board the things of the world, don't we? We see a church lose its authority the moment it accepts something it shouldn't. So we can't embrace these issues, but we can't ignore them either, amen. I really like the way Jesus talks about things. He knows when to give black and white advice, and he knows when to give really balanced advice, depending on the situation. And he says in Matthew 10:16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as wise as snakes and innocent as doves. The world may call something virtuous. I'm not going to call people in the world bad. I don't believe that. Well, I don't know. That's a doctrinal argument in itself. Let's not get into that. But our enemy is the devil, not people. And I don't ever want to blame a person for the garbage that they spout. But the world will try to tell you things, you know, this is virtuous when it is, in fact, extremely unvirtuous. So this is a call to wisdom and a commitment to righteousness. And now I want us to go to another Old Testament scripture, Leviticus chapter 8. Read verses 30 to 36. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil out of the blood that was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and on his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is there, that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and the bread shall be defiled. You shall not dwell outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of the ordination are complete. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded." With that last instruction, Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. As we know, consecration, it is purification, specifically by the means of, you know, being wiped clean from the other muck and being set apart. That's what consecration is, to be set apart. Now, we are consecrated, if we, you know, if we're going to look at the analogies in that passage, we are consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set apart from the world. We have no portion in the world anymore, because our portion is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. That's what we have now. That's what we are part of. And we are the anointing oil corresponds to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the to be witnesses. You know, so we can read about in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed the Spirit on them when they received their salvation. And he said, now you can go and release forgiveness to other people. It's because they themselves have received forgiveness, just like we would when we get saved. But then in Acts chapter 1, he says, but wait until you receive power from on high. Remain in Jerusalem. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you are consecrated to Christ, it means you have something to offer the world. You're set apart from them. You've got the kingdom of heaven now. What you have to offer the world, simply by nature of your disposition, your position, you can offer the kingdom to the world. But if we go and mix with the world because of their temptations, we're absorbing what they have, and we've got nothing to offer the world now. We become useless to God, and we become useless to people. The moment we succumb to their standards. So in the best interests of the world, we have to remain apart. In the world, not of the world. Amen? Anointing oil, the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to minister. But our inability to minister doesn't necessarily come from our lack of power or authority. It comes from a lack of understanding of our consecration, our position in Christ. The type of knowledge that God is after isn't an intimate knowledge. A life that entwines itself with the ways of purity. If I know Jesus has set me free, I can set other people free. So my question today is, Is there anything in our lives that the devil has seduced us with and reduced us? Jesus has saved us from those things and he's called us out of them. Actually, John, can I get you up to play some guitar? Oh, Holy Spirit, please. We really need you. Lord, would you convict us of anything we need to? Anything we need to confess to you, Lord. Anything we need to release. Because you are calling us to disentangle ourselves from the ones of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to a good place through all of these aspects we've had over the last few years. But Lord, would you bring to mind right now, whether it's something simple or big, would you bring it to our mind right now? And I'm not going to ask anyone to for that kind of ministry, but if there is anything you need to report, please come out front. If there's anything you just talk about or anything you need prayer for, or anything you just need to confess to a person, please come out in front. It's not about me. You know, you can confess to God. You don't have to confess to me, but James does strike a truth when he tells us to confess to one another. Because if you're ashamed of something, and that's why you're not confessing it to people, you're just talking to God about it, then that means it still has power over you and you still identify with it. And the way to beat that is to confess that to a Christian brother or sister that you trust. Amen? Okay, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have saved us. You have set us free.
Yeah.
We're not sinners anymore. We still have the potential to sin, Lord, in the sense of a false belief, but not because of our nature. We thank you that you have set us free, Lord, and that we would stand firm and not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Lord, minister throughout this place right now. And if there is something that the Lord is bringing to you right now, something in your mind, you can confess that to God right now. Maybe I'll just lead us in a general prayer to do that. But the way we let go of things is we believe in our heart and we confess it. We confess that Jesus has set us free from it. We release it to him. We say that we let go of it, that we repent. And we thank Jesus for his salvation and his righteousness and his sanctification. Amen? It's really simple. Just like when you got saved, it's the same style of prayer. So if there's something there, actually just to ask everybody to pray this, just to help anybody that might need to pray this, if you feel like you don't need to pray this, it's arguable. Pray it out to you, Lord. I bring this sin to you. This entanglement with sin, this temptation of the devil, I release it to you. And I thank you that it's nailed to the tree and buried in the grave. I am free by the blood of the Lamb. And I thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
You saved me. You're calling me to righteousness. Righteous living. Fill me with your knowledge. But I'm set free from that thing. And I thank you that you are my fulfillment. I don't need that thing anymore. I just need you. In Jesus' name. Okay. We should close with a song of praise. Because praise fills our tanks. And God moves when we praise. Can we finish with a song? Is that cool? We've still got to use those in here? Okay. Let's finish with a song. But if anyone would like a prayer, please come up front. Pray for it. Yeah. God bless you.
Amen.